This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So our theme at the moment is abundant life. And we're handling that in a number of different ways. And last week, we're dealing with some quite big topics. Last week, David spoke about how we respond to violence and oppression, which is a sanctity of life issue, really. And it was outstanding. So if you weren't here last week, I'd recommend that you take half an hour to listen to that on watch it on YouTube. It was amazing. And then 2 weeks ago, I asked the question, where does life begin? We're sort of in a little mini series of looking at these rather big life issues. We're going to go back into studying John and looking at exploring the Gospel of John a bit more in weeks to come. But for now, we're doing these issues. And I asked, where does life begin? And I focused in on a particular quote from Dr. Peter Saunders, who was the chief executive of the Christian Medical Fellowship, and he made the submission to the HFEA, the Human Fertilization and Embryo Authority, when they were doing their research. And he said, he came to this conclusion in his paper. My own personal view is that human embryos are not just potential human beings, but rather human beings with potential, which I think is a really good summary of a point to reach in that discussion. And I don't really want to go much further than that. I believe that you were given the gift of life. This is what I said last 2 weeks ago. You were made a human being at a microscopic level when the chromosomes from two other people were in some inexplicable cosmic way imbued with distinctive life by Creator God. It's a biological mystery, it's a theological mystery, it's a sacred gift, and it's just awesome and an amazing thought. I want to turn today to think about that whole thing from the point of view of parenting. And I'm thinking of that on Mothering Sunday. We turn from the perspective of being a baby, and what does that mean, how a baby comes into being, to becoming a parent. I love the quote from Victor Hugo, where he said, "To reform a man, you must begin with his grandmother." Ha! What he was meaning was that, in fact, the two people who shared their chromosomes with you came into being as a result of two other people who did the same thing. And before that, their parents doing the same thing, going back for hundreds and hundreds of years and generations. So this gift of life has been handed down from one set of parents after another, from creation's first day until today, to you and to me. So this is where I want to get to in the next 20 minutes or so. The Lord of all creation gives life and makes it sacred. The Lord of all creation commands us to become co-creators with him. And thus many of us become mothers and fathers, handing life from one generation to the next. And the Lord of all creation, mark this, gives us all a role to play in raising children. Not everyone gets to become a parent. For those who do, the whole childbearing process can be painful and difficult, as well as joy and celebration. But we say that it takes a village to raise a child when we do our dedication services, and that's absolutely true. But on the other hand, it also takes a village, it takes the church family to give dignity and purpose to those who don't have children to raise. If you do get pregnant, I love it when you walk that path hand in hand with your brothers and sisters in the church, particularly within your growth group. if you find yourself with an unplanned pregnancy and you need help and you need to speak with somebody, but you're not comfortable speaking with the growth group or with one of our pastors, then there is a helpline I'd recommend to you that we've agreed referrals from, is reflectharrogate.co.uk. They've got a telephone number and a website, and they, although they cover mainly, it's a support service for North Yorkshire, they've agreed to cover us as well, for anyone facing pregnancy choices. So having said that, I want to just look at what the Bible says about becoming a parent. So if you'd like to find in the Bible, it's quite easy, it's the very first page or second page, Genesis chapter 1. If you've got a real book, can you also find Genesis chapter 9 and keep your finger in there, because I'm coming to there in a moment. If you're doing it on your device, well, it's easy to find, isn't it, on a device, you just go to the contents. Right at the beginning, Genesis. We're going to read a fair bit of this. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right. And it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you help us understand these issues? Help us to understand your gift of life to us. Would you come? Thank you for your presence here now, but would you just come and open our eyes and our ears and our minds to understanding more about you and what you're doing. These 25 verses, these verses in Genesis chapter 1, so look at Genesis chapter 1. The first 25 verses are familiar, they're wonderful, they're an account of God's creation. In my view, it's not a scientific treatise. Some people disagree with me in that. Science wasn't there then when it was written. Nor, in my opinion, is it history. It's an inspired revelation given to us to help to understand creation. That's my own view. You may have a different one. And it's a very familiar story of day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and then we get to this, verse 26. It's made, you know, the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals, the fish, everything else. And it says to verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What are we meant to understand from that poetic, beautiful description? I think the things we need to understand, that God is creator. This is the Genesis story, that God is creator. There is a creator, and it is God. And the second thing we need to understand, that God created man and woman in his own image. That can mean a lot of things, and we could explore that at length. But the thing for today I want you to remember is that what it means is he makes us in his own image as creators, as co-creators. Co-creators with God. That's an awesome thought. Go and do this, he says. Make more of you as I've made you. And the third thing it means is that that we are made in his image. So we're made to be like him, to create like him, and we are made co-creators. And then there's this blessing that goes with that. We read it in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, go and make babies. Go and become parents. Go and create. Go and give life. turn over to Genesis chapter 9. So Genesis 6, 7, and 8 are the famous story of Noah and the ark and the animals going in two by two. We get to chapter 9 and they're all heading out of the ark. And again, I don't think we can read this as science. I personally don't read it as history either. That's fine if you do, but you can gain full value by receiving it as an inspired revelation to help us understand the origins of mankind. The flood is over. They're climbing out of the ark. Verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, guess what? Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Verse 5, for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Here is one of the reasons Christians believe in the sanctity of life. God has given, has imparted life, and the command is to take it dead seriously. Every life is sacred. Verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. There it is again. We've been made in the image of God. Which means, amongst other things, that we are co-creators. We are the givers and guardians of life. He goes on, verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. It's that same blessing. Verse 8. And God said to Noah and to his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So we have the rainbow and the promise that surrounds the gift of sacred life. I'm not sure why the rainbow has become the NHS emblem, and I'm not sure why before that it became the flag of the LGBT movement. This is where it's from, this story, a sign of God's promise, the covenant between God, the giver of life, and all life on earth, between the one who makes life sacred and those to whom he gives it. So as we read that, we have these commands to be fruitful, to become parents, and we have this covenant, the promise of life, and the responsibility of looking after the sacred life that he gives. All of us have parents. We've all got a mother, hence our celebration today. Welcome to all the mothers. We've all got a father, too. And we hope that that is a good thing. But I recognize that for some of you here and online, that will not be such a good thing. You'll have had poor experiences with their father or your mother. Some of you don't know one or either of them. I'm also aware that not all of us are or will be parents. You know, it could be that you're single and you just haven't found... Somebody said to me the other day here, I haven't found Mr. or Mrs. Right. I got a bit of a problem with that concept, but we'll talk about that another time, but that might be where you're at. Or it might be that you're single again. You've been widowed or separated from your husband or wife. It could be that you're same-sex attracted and you've committed yourself to a life of celibacy. Or you could be single simply because that's your preference. You like your own company. There are many advantages to not being coupled with another person. I have none of those disadvantages, being coupled with Alison. It's all perfect in every way. We'll talk about that in a few weeks' time, actually, about how to live an abundant and flourishing life if you're in that situation. It could be that you are married, but you're unable to have children. Biological reasons, circumstantial reasons. And that then takes us into the realm of artificially conceiving a baby, IVF and things like that. And that raises potentially difficult ethical questions, particularly for Christians. And we may come to that subject in a few weeks' time as well. And it could be that you're married and you're choosing not to have children. And again, that raises certain ethical questions about controlling this process of giving life, whether it's through abstinence from sex or contraception or abortion. And then on the other hand, there are many children who need parents who don't have their own parents for one reason or another. And so some of you here are fostering or adopting children, whether or not you've got children of your own. The thing is that many people will not become mothers and fathers. And for those of you who won't become mothers and fathers, who aren't mothers and fathers, you need to know that you're welcome here and you have your place in the church family just as much as anybody who does have children. That's really important. Yeah? The Christian faith, therefore, starts from this perspective of life being God-given, in his image, under his covenant, sacred. And this conviction has brought us a whole load of things. The doctrine of human rights, for example, the adoption of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights in 1948, which forms the basis of all or most international law. Human rights law. Interestingly, in German common law, the dignity of the individual is inviolable. Can you just turn me off a moment? Anybody got a boil sweet? This conviction is what drove Wilberforce to make the British slave trade illegal. It's what motivated the early Christians to set up schools and hospitals for children. It's why abortion is hard for Christians to go along with. It's very likely that there are women listening to this online or in the room who have had an abortion, and it's important to me that you know that we're not judging you. It's a really difficult issue, and the main thing you need to experience, we all need to experience, is grace. If you want to talk about that or need help, like I've just been offered a lozenge, excellent, then please talk to one of the growth group, your growth group leader, or to a member of the pastoral staff. I hope you're hearing me on that. It's also the sacredness of life issue means that the whole subject of euthanasia and assisted suicide is also, we would consider, wrong. And we're going to address that subject over the next couple of weeks as well. So, making babies then. Let's talk about sex. I got your attention. Yeah, most of you just woken up. That's good. What are these? They're mental. So you're going to, that might compromise the quality of my diction, but I won't cough as much. Right, let's think about the language we use about this. So those of you of a certain vintage will have read the King James Bible, where it used to say things like, Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob. And we made fun of that, begat and begat and begatted. And the modern translations have now translate that Abraham became the father of Jacob, became the father of Isaac, became the father of Jacob. Both mean the same thing. It's about bringing into being giving life to. It's got that, that's the underlying meaning of the word. Another word that we use is to procreate. Procreate. That's got at its root this word create. As I said at the beginning, it's to create life, to generate offspring, to bring into being, to become a father or mother. However, today, the word you'll see used most often is reproduce. We talk about reproductive medicine, reproductive organs, reproductive clinic. And I think there's something in there, that choice of language reveals a little bit about the way we are tempted to think about becoming parents. Are we begetting, procreating, joining in with Creator God, in whose image we are made, to give life to another person, to bring someone into being? It's extraordinary, isn't it, to have that responsibility, that injunction, that thing that we do to bring life into being? Or are we involved in reproducing something? To put it crudely, manufacturing a baby. God, I believe, made man and woman to be brought together into a unity which is also procreative, procreative. John Wyatt, in his book, Matters of Life and Death, he writes it like this: in God's design, making love and making babies belong together. Genetics is important. DNA is a means by which a unique love between a man and a woman can be converted physically into a baby. So I believe that sex is not just an evolutionary technological process by which the species ensures its survival. It's a God-designed way for a unique baby to incarnate, to bring into physical being a unique love. Our society tells us otherwise, that sex is one thing and making babies is another. We are taught that sex is just like an animal lust that needs satisfying any way you want to. Something for experimentation and pleasure. And if you attend a sexual health clinic, the main thing they're concerned about is managing risk. We are taught that baby is a project. You must choose the best partner, Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. You have to make plans to fit the baby into your plans, your career plans, your financial plans, your schedule. You take your vitamins and you sign up to Mumsnet and you read the right books and you just hope that the result brings you some credit. If I am able, I would rather begat. I would rather bring life into being, working with God, than just making something that fits, an accessory. To avoid all doubt, I'm aware that for many people, this procreative process isn't available for all sorts of reasons, and me even mentioning it is causing pain for some of you now, whether you're watching online or here. And thus, as a church community, it's really important that we recognize this and that we are sensitive to it and that we provide a home and safety where couples or singles, with or without children, can find purpose and can find family and can flourish. I need to wrap up. Let me just take you back to where I started. I believe that the Lord of all creation gives abundant life, this amazing life, this thing like we looked at 2 weeks ago that starts from a single cell and ends up as you. How does that happen? The miracle of life. The Lord of all creation gives life, and he says that it's sacred. And he puts the rainbow there as the promise for the sacredness of life. The Lord of all creation commands us to become co-creators with him in his image, becoming mothers and fathers for many of us, handing this abundant life down from generation to generation. But crucially, number three, the Lord of all creation gives all of us a role to play in raising children. Amen. Why don't you stand? We're pretty much out of time, but I just want to give some, just a little bit of space to respond to that. For some, that will be a really difficult message to hear. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and speak your words to us as we hear the truth from the scripture. Would you come now? I pray for all those for whom that's a difficult thing.